your church. I want to begin this morning by inviting you to turn to Genesis chapter 19, and I'm going to read the passage first this morning, Genesis chapter 19, and it would be great if you could follow along as we're reading. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pew in front of you. It's important for you to hear, but also see the written word that God has given to us. Genesis chapter 19. The title of the message today is Mercy in the Midst of Judgment and the Judgment of Fiery Rain. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him aside outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, when the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked up, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Jesus tells in the New Testament a story of a man who was on a journey, and he went out and was he got jumped by thieves and bandits and got beaten to where he was laying within inches of his life. And there are several people that passed by him, and there was one that was the least expected person to stop by and help him, and had mercy on him and saw him in his pain and his affliction and what those robbers had done to that man. And he took him into his own house and cared for him. And then when the time was up, he left money for people to care for him till the guy was fully recovered, till he went all the way through therapy. And it might have taken a year or 2 years. We don't know. But this was a man that showed mercy. And as we live in our culture today, you and I have faced issues and problems. Has anybody ever been in a situation where you could do nothing to help yourself? You were in pain, you were in struggle, and if it weren't for somebody stopping to show mercy to you, you would have not been helped. And as we come into this passage and we look at the word mercy, that literally means commiseration or pity or compassion, it's those that are enduring pain and suffering, those that can't find relief themselves, it's when someone steps in and shows them relief. When someone steps in and rescues them when they could not do or find relief any other ways themselves. And God shows great mercy to Lot, but we also see in a moment as we talk about this judgment, this is one of the most well-known judgments of God that is spoken about through all of history. As a matter of fact, I think it's also one of the most misunderstood, because we view God as being angry. We view God as he's going to wipe out all these people, and he certainly did that. But do you remember earlier in Genesis when Abraham came and built altars and out loud in public called on the name of the Lord, the true God, in the midst of these Canaanites? They heard the word of the Lord. They heard the message. They heard to turn to God. As a matter of fact, Lot, since the Bible says he was a righteous man, would have been somebody that they could have seen as an example. He did not go with the flow of the city of Sodom. And they had reached a point where they were gravely wicked. And as we talked about last week, they were prospering. It was a great city of great wealth. They were doing well, much like America. They were not only doing that, but they were celebrating evil. If you were a sojourner and you came into that city, very well it was possible that you would get beat up and raped. Human trafficking was on an all-time high in this city. Prostitution was high. Pornography was high. And the wickedness was celebrated publicly. It wasn't just done in secret. And Lot's living there. And he certainly enjoyed the riches and wealth that came from living in such a prosperous city. But he also was tormented in his soul, it says in the New Testament in 2 Peter. We're going to read in a minute. Because of his righteousness, because of what the way the people lived. And he lived in the midst of great trial. Can you imagine? Yes, you can, because we're living in it right now. But God had such mercy. How was it that Lot, it says in the previous chapters he lived outside of the city, and then in this chapter he had a nice home in the city. How was it that he was not destroyed and beat up and his family destroyed and raped and all that kind of stuff? It had to be the protective, merciful hand of God. And I want to talk about how God shows mercy by protecting the righteous in a wicked culture. And God will protect you and I as we live in the midst of great wickedness. But first of all, I want to read that passage and maybe mark it in your Bibles. Or I think this is a key passage. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 9, it puts it this way. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. As for the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds and that he saw and heard. So every day on the street corners, Lot saw it, and he was tormented because of what was going on. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So if God kept him righteous, he knows how to rescue you and I from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one, speaking of angels. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Even these angels that go into the city held back, even though they could have wiped them all out. They were coming in to get those angels. They were so wicked. But God shows mercy, number one, by protecting the righteous in the midst of the wicked culture. And that gives us hope. That gives us strength. But notice the aspects of what a righteous person is. Lot lived that out. First of all, the righteous have a basic respect for human life. These two men, these angels, walk into the city, and they were there was Lot at the gate. And Lot had come to a prominent position because only men of the prominent position would sit at the city gate in that culture. So he comes, the two men come in, and Lot comes to them and bowed down, and he says, "Please turn to your servant's house." And why do you think Lot did that? One, because he was a righteous person, and remember, righteous people are hospitable. They open their homes. Secondly, he knew the wickedness that was in the city, and it was customary for during that time, when you would come into a city and you didn't have a place to stay, you would just stay in the kind of the city center or the city courts. They allowed that to happen. And so they said, "No, we're going to do that." Lot insisted and brings them home. So the righteous look to protect human life. They look to respect human life. And they take a stand to do what was right and beg others to do the same. And I want to point out in verse 4 through 7 how they come and every man and boy, every male in the whole city, can you imagine, comes to the door and says, "We want to have sexual intercourse with these angels that have come into your house. We want to use them as we will." And Lot goes to the door and he doesn't yell at them. He doesn't condemn them. But he says, "No, please, I beg you, do not do what is wicked." And as we talk about this sin, there's a lot of things that come with this. And it's difficult for many of us to talk about homosexuality in today's culture and in the church. There's a couple things that we deal with. One is the church has not known how to help people and deal with it. Instead, we've condemned people instead of following Lot's example. But notice Lot. He called it wickedness. In other words, he recognized it was wrong, but he says, "I beg you, brothers." He speaks with an affectionate, loving term to them. "Please don't do this. This is not the way to live. I beg you, I entreat you." And so you can see the gentleness that Lot developed in the midst of this culture. Now, I've heard many Christian people, and especially men, say that if that person came to my house, I would kill them. The homosexual walked through my door. Or I hope that all of California drops in the ocean. Right? Especially San Francisco. That wasn't the attitude in the heart of Lot. He says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act wickedly." See, God shows mercy by protecting us in a wicked culture, and we can take a stand for righteousness just as Lot did. He said, "This is wicked." He called it for what it is. He said, "It's wrong, it's not right, but I beg you, don't do this, brothers." The righteous take a stand to do what is right, and they beg others to do the same. And notice that Lot was clearly gentle and identified their sin, but lovingly called them brothers. And then the righteous, as we come to verse 7 and 8, sometimes fail here. Now, Lot was doing good. He was righteous in general, but as we're going to see later in the text, he did some things. He really loved his prosperity that he was having in the city. He had a problem with materialism. He had a problem with the success that he had in working his way up in the ranks. And then in verse 7 and 8, he did one of the most horrific things to protect these men under his roof. He says, well, I have some daughters. They're pledged to be married, but they're not. They're not married yet. And they haven't slept with anyone. Take them instead. Now, one, that was wrong of Lot to do. It was sinful. It was wicked for him to do that. But on the other hand, you can see how Lot did this as a figure of speech because he knew that they weren't interested in women or his daughters. And he knew that they wouldn't do anything to them anyways. But it still does not make it right. So the righteous even sometimes fail. And when you and I are going through trials and we're being pressured by society around us, everybody's doing it. We get laughed at. We get made fun of. We get tortured. We get pushed. They call it science and education and all this kinds of things. Lot was clearly, as it said in that 2 Peter passage, distressed by the wickedness. I want to ask you something as a believer in the Lord. And I want to read this quote first. But in a word, Kent Hughes says, Lot was a conflicted soul, at the same time both offended and allured by Sodom. Sounds like us as American Christians. We are allured by the life of ease and confidence, but yet are somewhat conflicted and offended by the sinfulness of culture. He liked the prosperity, the comforts, the culture, and the prestige, but he was worn down by the filthy lives of lawless men and perpetual tortures in his righteous soul by the deed he saw and heard. I never really saw this scripture in this way before, in this scripture in 2 Peter, but that's the conflict that you and I have every day. There is great wickedness going on around us, and we want to focus and point at that, but there's also a pull in our flesh to prosper, to be comfortable, to not get made fun of. And that's the struggle that Lot was facing. But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who knows how to rescue the godly in trials, as it said is in 2 Peter. The righteous risk their very own life to do what's right. And he did that. Our stand for morality will offend others. They said to him, he's become a judge. Now, he risked his position in his city by saying, brothers, don't do this wicked act. And rightly so. Sure enough, they said, who has made you a judge? You don't belong here. Just when Lot was settled in, he had a new house, a new home. He thought everything was going to go well and prosper, and he could live in the middle of all this wickedness and sin. Then he had to take a stand for righteousness to protect some people that have come into his home. And he took that stand. That shows his righteousness. He still took a stand. It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. As a matter of fact, this previous verse talks about sensuality, passions, drunken, then drinking party. People are surprised when they find out at work that you do not participate in the same things. At least they should. But I fear that the condition of the church today is that we want to conform so much and stay comfortable that we practice the same things that the world does, so there's really no embarrassment or shame there. But look at Lot's example, and I want you to be encouraged with that. We will be having to take stands more and more for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our time. In fact, some of you that are younger may have to risk your very life one day to stand. But know this, if you're saved and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just as God delivered. And you say, but you know, Brother Mike, I might fall. I might fall into temptation. And Lot did. You can see that in the scripture. We're just like him. But notice how God comes and later grabs them and says, the angels grab them and take them out of the city, even though they were reluctant to leave. God does that kind of thing for his sons and daughters. It says in the New Testament, the Lord disciplines those he loves. God loves us so much that even when we don't want to go, we're living righteous, we're taking a stand. But there's these pulls that are always pulling us, the money, the wealth, the ease, all that kind of stuff. Sometimes God, just in his mercy, grabs us and takes us out of it like he did with Lot. Isn't that awesome? What a merciful God that we have. Romans 1:32, it talks about the context of sexual sin and homosexuality. And he says, you know, those that do not only do those things, but they give approval to those who practice. And there's many ways that we can give approval and not take a stand just to go with the flow of culture. We're being desensitized. Every TV show has something that is immoral in it that will desensitize it. It kind of makes it funny. So that culture, 10 years down the road, now accepts it as the norm. God saves the righteous in the middle of their distress. But notice there that when the angel saves Lot and pulls him in the house and strikes all the men and the boys of the city that were surrounding their house, I don't know about you, but if I was struck by blindness, I would turn around and try to go find my home. These people were so hardened in their sin that they were groping and looking for the door. They were so filled with lust that they were trying to still get in, even though they were struck with a judgment or a warning from God. This is not going to take place. They were hardened sinners. And that's the case for God's judgment that was clearly seen. Not only were they warned by Lot's testimony, not only were they warned earlier by Abraham's testimony and calling upon the true God in a public place, the Canaanites were well known for practicing these deviant forms of sin and pride and rape and murder and all these sorts of things. Now that leads us to the question, since everybody is going to be thinking about this. We think, first of all, let me say this. We think that this passage, God destroyed the city because they were homosexuals. That was the one of the many sins. In fact, other places, God doesn't even mention that. He mentions that they did not practice justice. There were society that was enslaving people and killing people. And they did it for the sake of their own wealth. But since this is a question that we're dealing with in our culture today, what does God's word say about homosexuality? Well, first of all, I want you to do a walkthrough with you of Scripture. So if you could bear with me for a moment, because I think this is important for us to know and understand what the word of God says about this. Because there's going to come a day where this is illegal for us to even talk about this. In fact, there has been some pastors in Canada that have been thrown in jail for preaching this particular part of Scripture. But Leviticus 18, so in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 18, this is the law that God gives. Let's begin in verse 22. He says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving before you have become unclean. So he's referring to the Canaanite culture. He says, and the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land has become unclean. God's saying, I want to make the land clean. I'm sending you in to purge it out. I've given them warning. They refuse to repent. In other words, if we're reading between the lines, for everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you. Later on in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood is upon them. And then later on in verse 22, he said the same thing. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to may not vomit you out, and you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. Now we come to the New Testament. I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, I want to clearly identify that there may be someone in here today, or we might have family members, or we might have friends that struggle with homosexuality. I want to tell you that just because someone may struggle, it doesn't mean that they're a homosexual or practicing sins. Notice, I want you to notice as we read these scriptures, it says those that practice lying, in other words, having sexual intercourse with the same sex. And I know this is really graphic and this is really real, but this is something that we deal with our culture every day. But Romans 1 verse 24, it says, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of the bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. In other words, this is not the way God created us. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what they not ought to do. They were filled with all manner of righteousness and evil. And on it goes. And so it mentions other sins as well. So if you're struggling, if you're here today, I want you to know, and first of all, I want to say, believers, our job is not to go out in the world and hold signs and try to convert people from being a homosexual to a heterosexual. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, because everyone is a sinner. And if someone is sitting in this room that may struggle with thoughts or ideas or things like that, you might have a disposition, or you might have different hormone levels, or you might be through experiences in your life that need healing. You're amongst other sinners. Because every single one of us in here, imagine if someone was to come in that overeats or does something like that, and that we would treat them as the church has treated homosexuals. Or imagine you walk in and you have a problem with anger or pride, and we kind of let that go and say, well, God will work with you on that. But then a homosexual walks through the door, and we say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. We are all sinners. And in need of the grace and the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that can transform you and I, were the sins that we deal with. Let's preach the good news to everyone. You know, if you are battling with something, or you know somebody, there is an elder in our church that God has used in some amazing ways. Gordon Shy, when he worked at the Toyota plant, he was able to minister to people that were struggling with homosexuality. There's some women, and that he'll ask him, and he'll tell you sometime how God used him. But Gordon never shamed anybody. He never condemned them. He just showed the love of Jesus. He showed what was in Scripture, and he continued to work with them until some of them, I think there was one in particular, right, that experienced a radical transformation and is now married. Is that, or started dating? Yeah, she started dating men, and so she's always asking him about what to look for and what the qualities are. So I celebrate that, and that God has used Gordon in that way. And so since we're on this volatile topic, this is a struggle in our culture, that's how God wants us to handle it. Lot was loving and gentle. He refers to them as brothers. He lives in their midst. We should no more go out and picket for people to change from homosexuality than we go out and picket people that are murdering and overeating and are filled with anger and pride. The grace of God changes everyone, and we all need it. If we can remember that. Now, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It's so important for us to understand what the Word of God says about these things. Because our culture is, I'm going to talk about this in a minute, we're basically saying that some people are born with a gene to be homosexual. So there's some people that are born that will have sex changes because they feel like they're different inside, and so there's a gene. Now, I'm going to talk about a study that John Hopkins University has done and several other people have done. And, of course, people are quite upset because it shows the opposite. Now, let me say, it doesn't mean that someone can be born with a predisposition to something, because we're all born into sin. And that means our bodies and our minds and our souls are corrupted. And so whatever your pet sin is, that's how the sin nature has affected you in your life. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. Now notice all the things listed here, which covers all of us. Idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Practice, there's the word practice. Doesn't mean that they struggle, but it means that they're practicing, engaging in it. Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. There's the gospel. He says those that practice, he's not talking about people that struggle with homosexuality. He's talking about people that are willfully and purposely practiced. And it is possible for people to be in the church that have had a lifelong struggle or a predisposition towards that, and they can choose to be celibate and not give in to that and be loved by the body of Christ to have all of their needs met. Did you know why people run to sexual perversion? Is that their needs are not being met in one area or another. We all need to be loved. We all need masculine input and feminine input in our lives. We need masculine friends and feminine friends in our life. And what if someone that struggled could be so loved by the men in this church or the women of this church that they get their social needs met, that they don't need to go to this perverted practice to that level? And that goes the same of any kind of sexual practice, because we're in a culture, right, where it doesn't matter. We're practicing sexual perversion, whether it's homosexuality or heterosexual practices that are outside the confines of a marriage with one woman, one man. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another scripture. Please bear with me on this. I want everybody to understand the scripture. It says, now we know that the law is good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which we've been entrusted. There again is the gospel in contrast to our need. And he not only mentions practicing homosexuality, he mentions all the other sins that you and I have practiced sometime in our lives. But we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We're on a process of renewal, of becoming more like Jesus Christ. See, God shows mercy to Lot by protecting the righteous in the midst of a wicked culture. And I would say that if we learn to have the love and the mercy that God has and follow the example of Lot, that we can still take a stand and we say, no, that's not true. You don't have to be that. You're not born with a gene to be homosexual. And there's been a study done by Johns Hopkins University, and I don't have time to read all this information, but basically the understanding of sexual orientation is an innate biological fixed property of human beings. The idea that people are born this way is not supported by scientific evidence. So they've done studies and have proven that. While there is evidence that biological factors such as genes and hormones are associated with sexual behaviors and attractions, now that has been proven, there are no compelling casual biological explanations for human sexual orientation. And he goes on to talk about adolescents as they studied that at one point said that I'm gay and then later on they switched to something else. The fact that the fluidity of it is that people change back and forth. One day they're this, and now there's all kinds of names out there. Pansexual and whatever you want to call yourself. There's all kinds of identities that people go by today. That means they just, you know, anybody and everybody and everything. But the fact that people switch from thing to thing to thing shows that it's not a gene. If it was a biological gene, it would remain that way. And also statistically shown that a large percentage of people that struggle or have participated and practice homosexuality have experienced in their past unfortunate rape and molestation and have been in an environment. And not only that, it gets even worse in today's culture since teachers and schools and system are telling people that it's okay to be this even though it's not natural. Children are becoming more and more confused. And so they'll say, oh yeah, if it's okay, I'm going to try this feeling. I feel this way. And also that's kind of showed in the studies as well that boys as they grow up, they might have an attraction and not understand it because God has given us that desire for friendship and relationship. And when we take it too far, and so if the teachers say to take it far, they're going to take it far, right? Because they don't know any better. And so we have all this gender confusion that's happening in our culture. And on it goes. The hypothesis that gender identity is innate, fixed property of human beings that is independent of biological sex, that a person might be a man trapped in a woman's body or a woman trapped in a man's body is not supported by scientific evidence. Furthermore, the general population, adults who have undergone this sex reassignment, in other words, they get their sex changed through different surgeries, continue to have a high risk of poor mental health outcomes. One study found that compared to controls, sex reassigned individuals are about 5 times more likely to attempt suicide and about 19 times more likely to die by suicide. And so the answer that our culture gives is if you just change, you'll be happy. Statistics are not showing that to be the case. Because as God's word puts it, giving up what God created as natural to go to the unnatural will not satisfy, will not make anyone happy in the long run. What time is it? I'm going to have to break this into two sermons today. But I want to encourage you with this. God delivered Lot. In the midst of a wicked culture, He can deliver you. We have rough times ahead of us, raising our children in the midst of this kind of culture and vulgarity. But if we can teach our children, our boys, to be boys, and our girls to be girls, to love on them instead of going by cultural stereotypes, to raise men and women that God says they should be. And I think one of the problems that we have in our culture today is that we associate different traits with someone being gay or not gay. We might, for instance, say, well, the guy that really likes to hunt is masculine and fully heterosexual. And then the guy that likes to fix up houses and furnish houses and maybe decorate or paint or do something like that, definitely a homosexual. That's not what God says. And if we would kind of change our mindsets and look at what our children are good at, what are the passions that God has given them, that's what the Bible means by training up a child in the way he should go. In other words, what are his natural talents? What are her natural talents? What do they like to do? If a guy that wants to become a chef or to cook, that's no less heterosexual than the guy that plays on the football team. Because God has given each and every one of us different gifts and different talents, and we've relegated that to sexuality. God, I got to be careful how I word this. I don't want to get into trouble. But men, you are a man not based on what people tell you, what society tells you. You are a man because God made you a man. If you're born with the genitalia of a man, you're a man. If you're born with of a woman, you're a woman. And by that, God has called us to live according to how He made us. And you might have struggles. You might have confusion. Because we're living in a society filled with confusion. But know that God made you in His image. And He made you who you wanted to be. Who He wanted you to be. If you feel like a woman trapped in a man's body, or you feel like a man trapped in a woman's body, that's okay, that's a feeling. But look at how God made you. Look in the mirror. Live according to the image of God that He stamped on you. And serve Him fully with all your gifts and talents. And then the other thing that we need to say as a church is, just like any other sin, this is not acceptable in God's eyes, and those that practice, or in other words, continue to practice the lifestyle, as it says, just as those that continue to practice idolatry and sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage with a man and a woman, will not enter the kingdom of God. But He says, such were some of you. So we can take a stand clearly on this, but also clearly love people and do away and not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. And I think that will take down a lot of walls when we're ministering to people around us. If we could overcome our preconceived cultural notions and simply look at what God's Word says and be filled with His love. People need a lot of love. People in this room need a lot of love from men and women. Sexuality is not love. And we've defined love as sex. And it deceives people. But ultimately what we're really looking at is the full acceptance and love and the mercy of having a relationship with God. God shows mercy. by giving us the strength to stand up in these times, in these days. So next week we'll have to start in verse 12. But let's pray. Father, we come to your word, and much of what's spoken in your word is going directly in contradiction to what society is pushing on us. So, Lord, I ask for strength. I ask for power that you've given us in the cross of Jesus Christ to live and stand for what is right. And God, I also want to say, forgive us for torturing others and making fun of others who struggle maybe with homosexuality. Forgive us, God, for trying to convert them through moralism by telling them that they need it's wrong, instead of giving them the good news of Jesus Christ. Forgive us. Because according to your word, God, we admit that's the only thing that can change. And your love flowing through us is the only agent of healing that some people in this world might ever experience. So God, I would ask in this moment, would you use us? Would you purify us as vessels to show this kind of kindness to those that are struggling, and to speak the truth and not compromise? I just want to give you a moment just to pray on your own, however God is speaking to you and dealing with you today. Father, we love you. Would you renew the image that you planted within us when we were born? God, I want to pray for all the men and the boys and the youth that are in this room, that you would remind them of how precious, how special, how wonderful they are as men, as youth. For every woman in this room, Father, would you remind them of your image that you've stamped in them as a woman when you created them, that they are loved and 100% totally accepted. God, would you give us the ability to continue to overcome our sins? Such were some of us, but we're washed. God, I pray if there's anyone here today that has not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, I pray today would be their day that they begin their journey. And if you're here today and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, eternity to be separated from God is certain, but God has called us and invited. He says, come. He says, repent. Turn to Jesus and be saved. He died on the cross for your sins and he rose again from the grave. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I turn from my sin. I'm turning to you for your powerful grace to begin to work in my life to transform me from the inside out. That's you today. Pray that prayer. Give your life to the Lord. And if you might be struggling with something today, know that God loves you, and every person in this room loves you with the love of the Lord. And we're here just like you as sinners on this journey of grace and transformation. God God, I pray that you'd touch each of our lives and give us your strength and your wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you are